Thank you, Cleve and Alison. Thank you, Yvette, as well. She's just gone out to our zone. Thank you for sharing about your new life, if you can hear me. Right, so we've been going through our new vision and values. Our vision is always growing in Christ's love, strength, and new life. Let's say that together, okay? Always growing in Christ's love, strength, and new life. So our focus this morning is always growing in Christ's new life, as we've heard. And we're focusing on John chapter 10, verse 10, which says this: I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We read it earlier. It's an amazing verse. It's a privilege to be able to preach on it. But let's just think as we begin about this, life which Jesus offers us, this new life, this life to the full. And to think about it, we're going to start at the very beginning. We've got a kind of life to the full timeline here. And we're going to start off at the very beginning with God and humans. So God created everything. Something can't come from nothing, can it? God is the causeless cause who brought the universe into being. Why did he do that? To show and share his glory and love. He's so glorious, he's so loving, he wanted to share that with the things that he created. We look up, we see his glory. We look in, we see his glory, because he's changed our hearts. He's given us new life. God created humans, the pinnacle of his creation, because they were made in his image. And we were, what's our purpose? It's interesting, isn't it? Why do we exist? Well, to have a relationship with him, to love as he loves, to care for the world that he put us in, to enjoy him, to worship him. And these things give us purpose and meaning and honour and dignity. That's what it means to be human. But then came sin. What is sin? Rebellion against God. Adam and Eve decided very early on, they knew best. We know how to run our lives. We don't need God how to tell us. We're not going to do what God says. We know. And that's rebellion. And of course, when they rebelled, this loving relationship, this glorious relationship with God and humans was broken. And not just between God and humans, but between human and humans, between humans and creation. The world is broken, and we see evidence of that every day, all around us, in our lives, as we look at the pollution in the world and so on and so on. But we're like them. We're like Adam and Eve. We can't criticize them, can we? Because we do the same. We rebel by trying to find meaning and honor and dignity and worth in created things, not the Creator, in us ruling our own life rather than allowing God to rule our lives and trusting that he loves us and he has our interest at his very heart. That's how we rebel. That's how the world continues to be broken. Let's move on through time. And we see the coming of Jesus, our shepherd saviour. God didn't want to leave the world broken, so he sent Jesus. And Jesus, as we read in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, is the saviour, who's the shepherd. He comes to rescue people. We've wandered off, we're lost sheep, we're in danger, but he wants to rescue people from the punishment that we deserve for our rebellion and sin. He took the punishment, it's the heart of Christianity, on himself. And not only that, not only did he take what should have been ours, he gives us what's his righteous life. He gives us the credit for that, so that in God's eyes, we're counted as righteous. We're not righteous, but God has set a new verdict over us, not guilty and righteous, all because of what Christ has done for us. That means victory. When Jesus died, he rose again. And that was proving that God accepted this sacrifice that he'd made, this sinless sacrifice on behalf of us. And God gave him the victory over sin, over death, over evil, over Satan, over rebellion, over brokenness. That victory is partially realized in us as we turn to Jesus. But one day, of course, Jesus will return. And the world will be restored to what it was, to its former glory, and things will be made right. Let's move on in our timeline. How do we access all this that Jesus came to give us? Well, it's through faith. Faith is depending on Jesus, depending on our shepherd. To be saved, we need to have faith in Jesus. That means turning away from our rebellion and turning to Jesus. And crucially, it means turning away from trusting ourselves, from saying, I'm no longer thinking and believing that I know best how to run my life. I'm trusting God, you do. And also crucially, faith means turning away from any thought that we can earn our way to heaven, that we're good enough to warrant a place in heaven. That's another important element of faith. This is new life, the life that Jesus offers, life to the full. And it brings us enormous benefits. Let's just think about a few of them. The major benefits and blessings of faith in Christ. I mentioned earlier this new declaration. It's like God is a judge. He bangs his hammer. And as soon as we accept Christ, he says, not guilty, and I declare you righteous. Because Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. Because our guilt was put on him. And that means we can let go of trying to prove ourselves. Of always trying to climb the ladder to get to heaven. Of always trying to work harder and harder to impress God. And thinking, have I done enough? We can let go of that. We're accepted, we're safe, we're secure. It doesn't end there. Not only are we forgiven and declared righteous, but we're made into children of God. We're adopted. And that means that we can just live as children. That doesn't mean we live childishly and immaturely, but it means we live as children having a childlike trust and a dependency. You see it with children, don't they? They just put their arms up to their daddy or their mum. They trust that their mum loves them, that their dad cares for them. And we can be like that. So we can go through life free from worry because my father cares for me. And thirdly, there's a change that's brought about within us by God. The Spirit comes and dwells in us and he changes us from the inside out. So we're rescued from being, I've invented a new word here, Phariseeism. The Pharisees were always trying their hardest to impress God for what they did. But that gave them hard hearts. That made them forget about love. But because we're changed from within, our hearts are softened. Our hearts are turned towards other people and towards God rather than being obsessed about ourselves all the time. The Spirit's power does that and love flows from us. God's love, sacrificial love, that highest form of love that we were talking about earlier on a couple of weeks ago. And then fourthly, we're given eternal life. This life to the full that Jesus offers starts the moment we turn to him in repentant faith, continues through our life here on earth, but continues through death and on and on and on into eternity. And so, because we know that's going to happen, we're not undone by suffering, by disappointment, by tragedy, because we know these things won't last. We know this world isn't the only world there is. We expect things to go wrong. We have a healthy, positive pessimism because we know that things have been messed up by sin. And we look forward to what's to come. That is the new life that Jesus offers. And if you haven't accepted it, may I recommend it to you? May I urge you to accept it? It's got all these blessings. They're unique. They only come through Jesus. Accepting this new life allows us to live as we were created to live, allows us to be as those that we were made to be. That's how we get life to the full. And our new vision is for our guile to be always growing in Christ's new life. We want to see people getting saved and receiving this new life from Jesus that he has to offer. We want to see people experience the same joy that we experienced a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, always growing in Christ's new life. This means seeing people getting saved. We want that salvation growth. That's why it's part of our vision. Salvation growth means seeing people saved by faith. It means people not living as perpetual spiritual larvae, as it were, but metamorphosing into butterflies, flying in the freedom of the Spirit. As it were, experiencing that life, that beauty that comes with a relationship of God. We want to see our guile growing because people are turning to Christ. because they're seeking life to the full and they've realized Christ is the only one who can give it to them. And how will we see this kind of new life growth at Argyle? Well, two things allow us to see that. First of all, prayer. Prayer is fundamental, essential, and vital for new life growth. We have to pray if we want people to become Christians, because we can't make people become Christians on our own. We can't force them or coerce them to become Christians. That'd be awful. But even if it was possible, it's just not possible. Because, as Alison mentioned, this is a spiritual rebirth. This is a supernatural change. New life is something that comes from God. We can't make that happen. So we need to pray for it. Not praying for new life at Argyle is detrimental and fatal. People won't be saved. It's how we access power. It's how we enable this new life to flow into people. We've been doing that individually, but also we've started Grow Pray, these meetups, the first Sunday of the month at 6 p.m. and the third Thursday of the month at 7:45 p.m. And that's where we get our heads down and we get on our knees and we pray for new life. And we need to keep praying until we see new life. And we had a fantastic Grow Pray prayer meeting last Sunday evening. It was one of those prayer meetings where old-fashioned Christians used to say, we felt we'd done business with God. It was one of those sorts of prayer meetings. Felt we'd reached heaven, felt we'd connected with God. The time just flew by. We felt that God had heard. We, as one voice, prayed together. We felt we were praying in the Spirit. It was a fantastic time. Amen. Do come to those prayer meetings. I try my hardest not to make them boring. We've done all sorts of different things. We've done prayer walks, prayer stations. We did the examine last Sunday, which is a meditative way of praying. But prayer is how we're going to see new life come to our goal. Because prayer is the conduit down which spiritual blessing comes. It's the link we have to God. It's how we can change people so that they're no longer enemies but reconciled to God. But there's another way in which we can see new life, see our vision realized, and it's by sharing our faith. By telling people about this life to the full that we've experienced. How will people hear about Christ if we don't tell them? How will that happen? We are heralds, we are communicators, we are ambassadors, we are those who tell out what's inside. The new life was never designed to be confined to church. The new life is not a private thing in that respect. It's something to be shared. I mean, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples in Matthew 28. That's what he wants us to do. Trouble is, we're often fearful about sharing our faith. We often make excuses. We often struggle. Some of you may know Harold Shepion. He worked here. He's a missionary, and he's gone back to the States now. But he felt that God called him here to reach people from Asian backgrounds and to share new life with them. And before he went back, he said to me, he gave me a bunch of calendars in Urdu, in Turkish, in Arabic, all sorts of different languages. And he said, can you just walk up and down the Oxford Road? He gave me a list of shops. He said, last year I went to all of these, like the Zamzam halal shop and everything like that. And I went in there and I gave him a calendar. And these calendars had a verse from the Bible describing the new life every month. Can you do that for me, Jamie? And I just kept on putting it off. And I kept on delaying. I was full of fear. I was full of excuses. I knew deep down that this was a brilliant thing to do because it's a lovely way of sharing new life. And the shopkeepers were delighted, Harold said, to receive these calendars. But I just kept on making excuses. Just want to run through some excuses. I want to say to you, I'm sure you've had that same experience, but we must be stronger than our excuses. And we can because we have strength from Christ, as we saw last week. Christ gives us the strength to be stronger than our excuses. So I'm going to run through some excuses that I realized I was making that stopped me, maybe not just excuses, but attitudes, things deep within that prevent us from sharing the new life. I'm going to run through them, but kind of look at the spiritual antidote so that we can overcome our excuses by God's power and strength. So, common excuses. First of all, we say, I feel ashamed, I feel embarrassed, I don't want to be put on the spot. I don't want to tell people it's not cool, it's not accepted, this new life in Jesus. And we kind of have that feeling. But if we have that feeling, I think we should remember Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, that says Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So if we think, oh, I'm too ashamed, I can't do it, say to yourself, Jesus did it for me. Jesus wasn't ashamed to go to the cross and bear my shame. Jesus wasn't ashamed to be kicked and punched and spat on and pierced and humiliated. If he did that for you, can't you do that for him? And that puts things in perspective and shows us, yes, I can open my mouth. And yes, I may get some pushback and people may not be very impressed and they may mock me, but I'm going to do it because Jesus did it for me. A similar common excuse, I know I make this in my head, it's too awkward. It's just, what if there's loads of pregnant pauses? What if people give me that look? You know, that kind of, oh no, you're not a religious nutter, are you? Please leave me alone. What if people give me that? It's just so awkward. But you know, if we have that excuse, it can reveal something deeper going on in our heart. And I think God's been showing me that something deeper is going on in my heart. There's a really interesting verse, this verse, in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, which says, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. And that goes right to the heart of the matter. Because sometimes I know I love human praise more than I love praise from God. People's opinions matter to me more than what God tells me to do sometimes. So sometimes that causes me to keep my mouth closed. Because I think, if I tell people about Jesus, they're not going to praise me. They're going to do the opposite. They're not going to thank me. They're probably going to tell me where I can go in not very polite English. So that's what I need to think. I need to think, what is my heart grasping for? Where am I getting my life from? What makes me tick? Is it human praise or is it God's praise? I need to go into outreach thinking, I've got all the praise I need. I've got all the acceptance from God. I don't need it from these people because the maker of the universe gives it to me. And when we have that attitude, it changes our hearts so we approach people not so fearful about what they might say about us or in response to us sharing our faith. Another common excuse is it's too hard. What if they ask me difficult questions? What if they challenge me? What if they ask me about abortion or homosexuality or science and I don't know what to do? And we can think that and we imagine sometimes what might happen and the questions we might get asked, and then we talk ourselves out of sharing our faith. But when we're thinking like that, we just need to remind ourselves of this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It doesn't matter if you're weak, because God's grace is sufficient. You can still share your faith if you haven't got all the answers, if you're not very articulate, if you stumble over your words, that's okay, because his power is made perfect in your weakness. When you take the slightest trembling weak step in the direction of outreach and sharing your faith, his power will fill you and do what you can't do. So you've got nothing to worry about. We don't have to be super strong, mega Christians, alpha Christians, uber Christians to do this. We just have to trust that his grace is sufficient. And it is. Or we say, oh, I'm not gifted. It's the job of the evangelist, Ephesians 4. You know, he's made some people evangelists. They connect with people really easily. It's not my job. I'm not like that. It's true that God has especially gifted some people with evangelism, undoubtedly. And that's fantastic and such a blessing for the church. Nikki Gumbel is one of them, and people like that. Rico Tice is another. But when Christ gave the Great Commission, he didn't say, and that's just for the evangelists. He said it to all the disciples. So when we hear that excuse come into our heads, we can say, no, I might not be gifted, but I know that God is with me, and that's all I need. I might not be an amazing evangelist, but Jesus promises to be with me. And as I step out in faith and share my faith, he will help me. Lastly, we can think, I don't know what to say. I want to share my faith, but I open my mouth and then I have a blank. And I just can't seem to articulate what it actually is that Jesus did. If that happens frequently for us, we can just fall back on Scripture. I'm sure that everyone in this verse, pretty much in this room, knows this verse by heart, right? John 3:16. We can just say that to people. It summarizes beautifully the message of the gospel. It doesn't take much effort to explain it. For God so loved the world, God is a loving God. He cares for you. That he gave his one and only son. He proved his love by giving, not just saying. His son is Jesus. He gave his son to die on the cross. We can just fill in the gaps, can't we? Pretty easily. God helps us by giving us verses like this. Or perhaps you have another favorite verse. Just memorize that verse and use it as a springboard to share your faith. I've put in the lobby a few books all about helping us share our faith. Please do avail yourself of them. They're free. Some really helpful books by some gifted authors to help you think through how to do it, to spur you on to do it. Alison mentioned a step out event with George Verwer. George Verwer is also speaking here. That's our Mission Sunday. Make sure you're at that event, step out or here in the morning, because George Verwer, he's just got this gift, I've read his books, of encouraging you to be bold, to speak up, to tell people about Jesus. And if you hear him, I guarantee you'll feel a new kind of help to get out there and open your mouth. So that's our vision, always growing in Christ's new life. We want to grow by seeing people become Christians. How does that happen? By us praying, by us sharing. But you know, growing in Christ's new life is not only about people becoming Christians and us sharing our faith. That's a large part of it, but there's more. You see, it's also about those of us who already are Christians growing in the new life that we've already received, whenever it was that we became a Christian. You see, Jesus, when he saves us, he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just save us, say, there you go, you're forgiven, you can forget all about me now, you'll be fine when you die, just get on with your life. No, he commits to us. He commits himself to this long-term sanctification process of shepherding our hearts, of transforming us, of helping us, so that we begin to experience this life to the full. The first half of John 10 is just so famous for shepherding metaphors, isn't it? So many words: shepherd, sheep, flock, gate, sheepfold, thief, robber, pasture, hired hand, wolf. All of these would have been so familiar to Jesus' original listeners because they lived in this rural agricultural farming community. Many of them would have been shepherds themselves, I'm sure. But in John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10, we read this. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and life to the full. So Jesus wants us to access and enjoy this life to the full, to find pasture, to be protected by him in the sheepfold. He says, I'm the gate to the safety of the sheepfold. He means that he's the only way to gain entry into the kingdom of God and then the kingdom of heaven when we die. But what was happening was the Pharisees and other messianic pretenders, they were trying to persuade people that their way was right, that they could have life to the full if they did what they said. But Jesus calls them thieves and robbers, because what they were doing was they were stealing people's entry into heaven but also stealing people's joy and peace and experience of this new life. He was not allowing, that they were not allowing them to have pasture, they were sneaking in. And that can happen to us sometimes as Christians. You see, Jesus, he offers us life to the full, and it comes by repentance and faith. But the thieves can sometimes invade, they can sometimes stop people coming to Christ altogether. But sometimes those of us who already are Christians, although we're saved, we can end up listening to the thieves and being influenced by them. The thieves steal, kill, and destroy life to the full. They were the Pharisees. I mean, Matthew 23 is a really shocking passage. Verse 13, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees," says Jesus, "you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." And he lambasts them over and over again in that passage. He's really angry that they are stealing people's entry to the kingdom of heaven, because he's concerned for his sheep. Lots of false messiahs, some of them are fascinating, are referred to in these verses in Acts. They would rise up and say, "I'm the Messiah. I can give you life to the full." But there are still thieves around today. There aren't any Pharisees around today in the sense that they were in Jesus' time, or not many false messiahs have risen up in the last few years in the UK. But there are still thieves who try to steal our life to the full, who influence us even though we've already become Christians. They are. There's vocational thieves. And they say to us, if you get a good job, if you land your dream job, if you do well and find success in your job, you'll be fulfilled. That's what gives you life, your job. Or there's relational thieves. And they say, they preach, if you find a perfect partner, if you have romance in your life, that is what will give you satisfaction. That is ultimate fulfilled, happy life. Or there are material thieves. If you obtain the perfect home, or the perfect car, or the perfect gadget, or the perfect outfit, whatever it is, then you'll be content. That's what they whisper to us. That's what they preach to us through our TV screens. Or personal thieves. If you realize yourself personally, if you be the best version of yourself that you can be, if you be this healthy person, this person who practices self-improvement, then you'll find happiness. Or there's the sexual thieves. If you conduct your sex life your way, and your way only, then you'll be happy, because you'll find ultimate fulfillment in sex and romance. Or there's the financial thieves. If you get money, you'll get happiness. If you get more money, you'll get more happiness. If you get lots of money, you'll be really, really, really happy. And these thieves can influence us, even though we belong to Christ. I just want to read out to you something from Paul Tripp. He's an American pastor. He wrote this when he was a gardener. Just listen to what he said. He's talking about how thieves can influence us and cause us to lose this life to the full. Not lose it in the sense that we won't get to heaven, but lose the enjoyment of it. So he writes this: "It was obvious what was happening, but not to him. What he was trying to do would never work. I was his gardener, and I was at the base of his property near the entrance when he drove in with yet another new car. I had seen him do the same thing again and again. In fact, he was quickly running out of room. As he hopped out of his expensive new toy, he asked me what I thought. I said, 'I don't think it's working.' He said, 'I don't know what you're talking about. It's a brand new car.' I said, 'I think what you're trying to do will never work.' He said, 'I have no idea what you're trying to say to me.' I asked, 'How many cars is it going to take before you realize that an automobile has no capacity whatsoever to satisfy your heart?' Disappointed, he said, 'Boy, you're raining on my parade.' I was, and it was a big gospel moment. The sight, sound, smell, touch, taste created world is amazing and beautiful. Amen? It is, isn't it? God is good. There seems to be an endless display of glories for us to discover around each corner. The song of a bird, the smell of a grilling steak. He's not vegetarian, is he? It's really funny that. The grandeur of a mountain, the power of the wind, the grace of a deer, the lapping waves of the sea, the beauty of the sunset, the tenderness of a kiss are all amazing in their own way. But there is one thing you must always remember as you take in creation's multi-century display. Creation does not have the ability to satisfy your heart. Earth simply will never be your saviour. When you ask the created thing to do what it was not designed to do, you get short-term fulfilment. So you have to go back again and again. Because you have to go back again and again, rather than leaving you full and satisfied, the created world leaves you fat, addicted, and in debt. The glories of the created world are meant to be glorious, but they are not meant to be the thing you look for life. No, all the glories of the created world together are meant to be one big finger that points you to the God of glory, who made each one of them and is alone able to give you life, this life to the full that we're thinking about. Worshipping the creation is never the pathway to life. It leads you in the opposite direction. Today, you will give your life to something. Will it be the Creator, whose grace alone can satisfy and transform your heart, or the creation, which was designed to do neither? Very powerful words. And that's what Jesus is telling us about. He's saying, watch out for these thieves, these robbers, who will preach to you and persuade you that you can get life to the full via the created world, not from me. And that's just not true. It is to a certain extent, like Paul Tripp said, we get some fulfillment, but it's always temporary. We buy a car and then we get bored of it, want another one. If we put all of our desires into the created world, they won't be fulfilled. What a contrast Jesus is with the thieves. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, gives his own life. But what do the thieves do? They care nothing for the sheep. These thieves, they don't care for you. They haven't got your welfare always in their minds. In fact, they'll make you their slaves. But Jesus cares for you and he'll give you your freedom. Recently, I watched this documentary on Netflix, or I've watched half of it, Miss Americana. It's all about Taylor Swift and her career. It's really, really interesting. Taylor Swift surprised me by being very insightful, because she starts to realise that she's being robbed by these thieves. The thieves in her life promise her life to the full, but what happens is they steal her happiness and destroy her well-being. We're going to watch a clip from that documentary now. Apologise for the sound quality. The software I used to get it off Netflix wasn't very well, but it's got subtitles, so hopefully you'll be able to make out what she's saying. We're going to watch a clip. As you watch, see if you can identify what her thief was. And it did, and in the documentary she shows how her life crumbled. But she's very candid, isn't she? She's very open about what happened to her. She realises that she'd been robbed by the thief. And the thief for her, I'm sure you realise, was the approval of others. Fulfilment from praise from other people and pats on the head, as she said. She lived for them. The thief promised her life to the full, but stole it from her instead and nearly destroyed her in the process. The thief said to her, if you get people's approval, if you get their praise, you'll experience fulfillment. But she didn't. She experienced breakdown and wasn't able to cope with the slightest negative thing. She became a slave to people's opinions of her. She became what they wanted her to be, not what she wanted to be or what she was. And I want to ask you, as we finish off, as we come towards the end. Are you being robbed of life to the full? You see, we can become Christians and we're like, yes, I'm saved. But then the thieves can sneak in. I don't mean rob you of your place in heaven. I'm not talking about that. Are thieves robbing you of your enjoyment of this life to the full, of your experience of what Jesus has to offer? This is the sheepfold. This is Jesus, the gate, the shepherd. This is us. But thieves can come in, not by the gate, and trick us into going to them for fulfillment in life, even though we're Christians. Let's just think about some of the thieves that we thought about earlier. Vocational thief. If you have success at work, you'll get fulfillment. But Jesus says, wait. If you go to work for fulfillment, you'll be a slave to your work. It will destroy you because you will sacrifice your family on the altar of your desk. That's what will happen. And he says to us, no, find your value in rejoicing that I've worked for you to obtain your salvation for you. Get your fulfillment from that. I've done the work that you can't do for salvation. Don't live for work. Live for the enjoyment of what I've purchased for you by my work. Or relational thief, which says if you find a partner, if you pair up, you'll find happiness. But Jesus says, don't depend on your partner for ultimate happiness. That's asking too much of them, however amazing they are, because they're only flawed human beings. But I can give you that, because I'm the perfect God who loves you. Get that from me, not from a partner. Material thief comes in and says, make sure you get that house that's in that magazine. House beautiful. Look in the Auto Express and find that car, and if you own it, you'll be happy. Get that gadget, whatever it is, and you'll be satisfied. And you will, but only temporarily. Because the more you consume, yes, the more happy you get, but the more greedy you get, and the more you ruin the environment, and the more self-obsessed we get if we become consumers for happiness. Jesus says, let me give you permanent satisfaction, which doesn't depend on your possessions. What about if, like Taylor Swift, you live for approval? What about if people's opinions is what matters to you? Well, if you're like that, then just one bad thing can cause your life to crumble. But Jesus says to you, look, don't look to other people. You've got my approval. You've got heaven's applause. I've taken away your shame and sin and given you my righteousness. You've got everything you need now. God approves of you now because of what I've done for you. Go to that for life, not other people. What about, this is a big one in our society, isn't it? Personal, I don't know, improvement, self-actualization, whatever you want to call it. Be the best version of yourself and you'll be complete and happy. But Jesus says if you do that, you'll be forever having to work to meet this standard of completeness that the gurus tell you. You'll be on a never-ending hamster wheel. Come off that. Let me give you rest from that. I've done it all for you. My perfection is counted as yours. My wisdom is there for you to be who you were created to be. Another big one in our society, the sexual thief, which says, if you're free to decide your own sexuality and your own sexual identity and your own sexual practice, then you'll find ultimate happiness. But Jesus says, wait, there's something far greater than sex and romance. Something more solid, more fulfilling. And that's my friendship and love for you. Don't go to sex and romance for ultimate happiness. Come to me. Because I can fulfill you way more than that can. Or financial, which says, if you've got the money, you've got the happiness. But Jesus says, that's such a precarious way of living because we can lose money so easily. A disaster can happen and it's gone. And it's such a fleeting happiness. And it leads to such greediness and self-absorption. Jesus says, come to me. I own it all. Come to me for your security and your happiness. Not your bank. So there we are. Jesus or the thief. What are you living for? Where are you going for new life and life to the full? The good news of the Bible is that Jesus can give you what you crave. Don't look horizontally for what you can only find vertically in a relationship with God, or else you'll just be bereft, forever searching, never quite happy, or you'll crumble like Taylor Swift did. Before we sing, let's take a moment in silence just to consider before God if we're being robbed. Perhaps we're Christians, yes, but we're looking elsewhere for life to the full. We've slipped into that maybe. Perhaps we're not Christians, and we're still believing that we can find life in the things we talked about, but we haven't come to Jesus. Let's spend a few moments in silence to identify the thief, if there is one in our life, and to turn back to Christ for new life, for life to the full. And then Cleve will lead us in a song.